So if you have your Bibles, open them at Matthew chapter 13, and Bev's going to come and read to us God's Word.
It's page 978 in the Church Bibles. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears this message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
I'm used to leaning on strong pulpits. Well, it's so good to be here this morning, and good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Lovely to see you all, and I trust that my getting up the front will not put you off or anything like that. Oh, no, I'm not very good at, you know, to look at or anything, but don't be put off by that. At least I've got a fancy tie on. And if you get fed up what I'm talking about, just look at the tie. But before I get started, I want to just have a little prayer. I'm praying for me now. Loving Heavenly Father, I just thank you in the name of Jesus that I can be here. I thank you for health and strength, and I thank you for this opportunity. And I just ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you'll help me to preach your word this morning in a way that will not glorify me, but will glorify you. And so, Lord, just take away the nerves. Give me an unusual anointing this morning, I pray. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give me a sense of real liberty to speak forth your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the parable of the sower is one of my favourite parables in the whole of the Bible. It's not unique, yet there are only a few of the parables in the Bible where Jesus actually gives the interpretation of what it's all around. The majority of the parables that he says, he leaves it to us to make up our own minds. And some of the parables are not easy to come to terms with, to know exactly what it was that he was saying to the people. Now, this one, I'm sure, this parable that Jesus told, would happen on what I imagine to be a lovely sunny day. There'd been a real nice place in the countryside. In my version of the Bible that I'm preaching from, which is the New King James, it says sea. In the one that Bev read, it said lake. But nevertheless, they were at the side of water. Well, on a nice day, you can't be at a better place, can you, than at the side of water. To be honest with you, I prefer to be at the side of it rather than being on it. And there must have been crowds milling around, trying to get close, trying to see this man that was so extraordinary, trying to get in earshot of this man that spoke in a way different to anybody else. The world had never known a preacher like this before. And so Jesus, being the person that he was, there's a boat, he borrows the boat, he gets in the boat, he rows out, maybe just a length or so. And there I would imagine he would sit, because sitting in that day, I believe, was a mark of authority. In the boat, and he addresses this crowd. People that have come from all around the area. And you know, it amazes me that Jesus speaks in such a simple way to these people, using an illustration which would be part and parcel of their ordinary lives. They would be ordinary people. They knew what it were to go into the garden or to a plot or to a piece of land. And to prepare it, and to make it ready, and to go with seed, and to sow it. And to hope that God would do that miracle of germination within the soil. Because you know, why all the earth, right from the beginning of time, right from the beginning of creation, and now, and to all time, humanity on this earth depends upon 6-inch of topsoil. It does, and the fact that it rains. And so they knew what it were to place seed into the land and hope that it would grow. Of course, it was a different day to what it is now. I mean, I know a little bit about sowing corn, drilling corn. It would be much different in the day of Jesus, that the plough would be a rough piece of wood that would probably just stuck into the ground and just broke it up a little bit. Pulled by a pair of donkeys or a yoke of oxen or something like that, not a brand spanking new John Deere tractor or a little Fergie like I've got. Plowing with two little furrows and now these massive great things, plowing with 12 and sometimes even into the teens of furrows and also one-way plows. Preparing the land, sowing the seed. Now, if Stevie boy, the farmer lad here, were drilling, if you got another 100 acres and you went into arable growing for the stock that's here on the farm, then Stevie boy would know how to drive the tractor so that none of the seed would land anywhere but on the prepared land. Now, in the day of Jesus, it wasn't sown like that. It was sown by hand. And I go back long enough to actually remember such things happening, not cereals, but certainly grass seeds. We used to sow like this. I have to walk, so I can't do it if I don't. We had like a kidney tray shaped thing that was like you had a piece of rope on that handle and a piece on this handle, and you brought it up and put it round your neck, and it got an indentation round this side, and someone has needed a bit more than the others, and then it was straight at this side. And it had a bar across to strengthen it, and then you would sow. My old brother that died on this last year, he sowed all grass seeds, sowing by hand like that. Sowing grass seeds are very small, and you only put a very small amount on, something like 14 kilograms to the acre, and he would sow with a finger and thumb, not the whole handful, but just a finger and thumb taking pinches. I have sown fertilizer like that on ground where it was not safe to take a tractor. In the day of Jesus, they didn't have massive fields like we have today. The fields are bigger now than were when I was farming as a young man in my early teens. Hedges have been taken out, walls have been taken out, and in some of the areas of our land, it's like a prairie. Massive great fields. And of course, it's very technical. No seed is wasted. Very technical. Chip, computers, combine cuts, registers what parts of the field, when it is sown again, requires more seed than other parts. But the chip into the combine drill, it puts the right amount in the right place. Very, very sophisticated. In Jesus' day, the sower going forth to sow, well, he couldn't be to a 6 foot or up, maybe to a yard as to where it would fall. But you know, there is a wonderful lesson in that. Because, of course, in the story, Jesus is the sower. The seed is the gospel. And people represent the ground. He talks about four different sorts of ground on which the seed fell. And this represents the different reactions that individual people have to the gospel. And so he goes to sow the seed, and some of it fell by on the path that went around the plots, the land that was unprepared. But there's a wonderful lesson in that. You see, Jesus as the sower, as he's sowing the gospel, he didn't restrict the amount like we do today. He knew full well as he sowed that seed, the gospel, that some of it was going to land on unprepared land, it were never going to grow. But that didn't stop him from sowing it. Now that's a tremendous challenge to those of who are preachers, to those of us who are ministers, to those of us who are leaders of churches and elders and pastors. Sometimes maybe we don't sow enough. Knowing full well that not everybody is going to latch on to what we say. Knowing full well that not everybody is going to believe. In fact, some are going to pew-pew it and turn away. Some of them are going to think we're barmy. But that should never stop us from sowing the seed of the gospel liberally. Some of this seed fell by the wayside. And Jesus, in his interpretation, he talks about people who didn't understand. They didn't understand at all. And lack of understanding can be a stumbling block. But you know, sometimes people don't even develop the little bit of nous that they have got with regard to Christianity. It can be developed. We have a mind, we have an intellect. And I know this, that if we meet business with God, he will not turn any of us away. If we pursue the thing and we want it with all our heart, we will find him. He will come to us. He will bless us. And he will save us. But you know, so often, sometimes people, oh, well, I don't want to understand it. I don't want to know. There are a lot of people today who are not Christians just simply because they don't want to know. You go out there. By and large, people don't want to know. And I sell feed for a living to farmers. And some of them farmers, when I go in the yard, they don't want to know. And I'll tell you what, it's a very difficult job trying to flog something to somebody who doesn't want it. And it's like that sometimes preaching. Sometimes we feel as if we're hitting our heads against a brick wall because by and large the people that we're talking to don't want it. But you see, Jesus said, didn't he, that no one can come to me except the Father draws them. That's what Jesus said. You see, unless the heart's been prepared, you'll never receive the seed of the gospel. It's the Holy Ghost who is the one who performs that miracle of conversion within every believer. For he is the one who convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But as you sit in your seat now, if you're thinking to yourself, oh, I'd be glad when this fella shuts up. If you're thinking to yourself, I've just about had enough of this. Or if you're thinking, you know, this guy's getting under my skin. It may well be that these are the first promptings of the Holy Spirit making you realise that you're a person who needs Christ. So don't reject it. Don't withdraw. Embrace it with all your heart, because now is the time. Today is the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. And then, of course, some of this seed fell on stony land. Well, I was brought up in stony land because on the farms where I've lived and where I've worked, you see, we didn't have edges. They're all stone walls. And when you see stone walls, it's because there's that much stone, it's soil. They built the walls to clean the soil of the stones. And if the fields are small, that means there were even more stone. If the fields are big, there were not quite so much stone. But I was brought up in a stony area. I know what it is to go with a 3 foot of plough. We had an old Fordson tractor. I can remember this very day. I was about 15. And I hit this stone bang and it stopped the whole lot. The thing conked. It stopped. It stalled it. And it wanted to touch the button and get going. It would jump off quick before it goes cold and give it a quicken. And up she went and just lifted the plough over the stone and went, you know, that same stone stopped me 3 times. And I was ploughing a yard at a time. So however big was it? Almost like a quarry. Difficulty working amongst stony land. And Jesus talks about some of this seed falling on stony ground. And suddenly it took root and it grew. But because it hadn't got sufficient root. Or in this version of the Bible, the New King James, it says this. Jesus in verse 21, in his interpretation of what he's talking about, he says this. In verse 21, he says, yet he has no root in himself. No root in himself. Doesn't say that in the NIV. I call it that all in it version. It says, he that's not got root in himself. Now, you see, maybe sometimes people have a desire that is not real and genuine. Somebody once said to Billy Graham, and I'm not criticising Billy Graham, I think he was a tremendous man of God, and I wish there was somebody to take his mantle today. Somebody said to Billy Graham, but a lot of your converts fall away. And Billy says, yes, they were my converts. They were not the converts that God, by Spirit, who moved on the heart, had convicted of sin, righteousness and judgment, and had been truly saved. You see, there is a sense in which the preacher can be winsome. I don't know if you find me winsome or not. There are preachers that can give a real good argument. There can be preachers that can be entertaining. There can be preachers that can be enticing. And you can think, well, you know, it's not so bad after all, is it? I might have a penneth of this. But you see, it's not a genuine experience of what it is to be converted. It's not a genuine experience of what it is to be truly saved. And if there's no depth to that response that that person has made, then it doesn't last long. And something happens and you put off. Now think back in your life. Was there ever once a time in your life when you felt moved towards the things of God? Did you go to Sunday school or have you? once in your life been to a Billy Graham crusade? Was there once a time in your life when you almost, and maybe it happened just secretly, and had some sort of shallow desire to be a Christian, and then you either got in with the wrong boyfriend, or you got in with the wrong girlfriend, or your work took you away from the people that were trying to help you. Something happened, or some catastrophe, the loss of a loved one, whatever it might be, suddenly changed things in your life. Why? Because it was not genuine. Why? Because you had no root. You see, we need to be rooted, not in ourselves, but we need to be rooted in Christ if we are to know what it is to be truly saved. You know, I remember when our Bev were only a little lass, and that's a long time ago. We'd been on holiday as a family. Well, I don't know if our Nicola were even born at that time. She maybe was, maybe not, I don't know. We'd been to Bridlington. We went to Bridlington 3 years on trot. Three families, all got children, same age. We took a boarding house over. It only held us. Oh, did we have a whale of a time. Wonderful. I remember coming back on the Saturday we came home, coming over the Yorkshire Wolds, land that once would be all grass with trees and sheep, now has been rooted up and ploughed. Mainly wheat. And as we were coming back, and this was early June, very early June, looking across, Sylvia, my late wife, she says, "Look, Sam," she says, "that wheat's starting to turn." I says, "No, it didn't." She says, "Well, she were a turning, like, you see. She didn't know about these things." And she says, "Well, it looks to me as if it is." I says, "No, it didn't. It's dying." And it was on the brow of these hills where the soil would be particularly thin, where it had probably almost washed away. And that seed were just more or less amongst stone. And we'd had a dry, very dry period. And it was what we call drying out. It would wither, it would die, and there would be nothing. There'd be no crop. Well, of course, that's not very nice for the farmer when you think all the work you've gone through to get it to that stage and then for that to happen. It's not nice. But you know, my dear friends, if you've been flippant with God, if you have been just slightly moved, or if you've made promises that you've gone back on, and you've not been genuine, you've not had good root, and you've not been faithful, and you've gone back on all that, and you're not where you once were, that's even more sad than the farmer whose field doesn't yield a crop. Where is your life this morning? Where are you at? Have you once been somewhere with the Lord and gone back? Where are you at right now? Is your life more like the stony ground? And then we come close to the land with weeds. Well, you know, land's always had weeds. It can be hot and it can be dry. And it can be wet and it can be cold. But I've never known a time when weeds wouldn't grow. I've known times when nothing else would grow. But weeds always grow, chance whatever the weather is like. And so Jesus talks about this field that's full of weeds. And yet, you see, he knew full well that it were going to get choked, but he still went and drilled it. He still went and sowed it. He still gave it the opportunity. But it never had a chance. Because, you see, my dear friend, there were things in that person's life, the one who is like the land that's full of weeds, that meant more to him than anything that Jesus or the gospel would ever mean. The cares of this world, Jesus said, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And of course, it didn't grow. Matthew 16 and verse 26, it says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world," and nobody's managed that yet, If a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what will it be to a man? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Have you sold your soul? Have you sold it to popularity? Have you sold it to some big ego that you have? Have you sold it to ambition? Have you sold it for money? Have you sold it to possess something great and wonderful that'll only last for time on earth? Poor exchange for your soul is that. Two farmers were in Bakewell Market and they were talking together. And they were talking about another farmer who'd recently died. And the one who died, well, everybody thought he were worth a bob or two. And so these two farmers talking together about this chap that's died, one says to t'other, he says, how much does I think he left? And t'other man says, every bit. And it's true, isn't it? There's, my dear friends, there's nothing that this world affords that can be compared with the value of your soul. For the God that I worship is not willing that people perish. He wants you to be saved. I was saved as a young man of 17. It was on the 1st of December 1958 at about 9 o'clock by a good chapel clock when I responded to the claims that Jesus made upon my life. And I can assure you that there has not been one second of over 50 years when I've regretted that evening, that night. You see, what happened to me that night made me what I am today. What I am as a businessman, what I am as a father, what I was as a husband, what I am as a preacher, what I am as a church elder, or whatever else it may be, you have to see it in the light of what happened to me in that little chapel that night. And I've never for a second regretted it. Oh, my dear friends, don't let an over-ambitious attitude towards all that's going that this world affords today, don't let that be the reason for you not to become a Christian. And lastly, of course, there's always the good ground. That's what makes the farmer's job so worthwhile. You listen to farmers talking, and some farmers farm some very difficult farms. I mean, there are some farms that are that good, anybody could farm them. But there are some that are very, very difficult. There are some that you can only do certain things at certain times of the year. And if you miss it, you know, you can never redeem that time. It has to be ploughed by a certain date. If not, if you miss it, then it'll be too wet and you'll not be able to do it with it. You have to drill it by a certain date. If you don't, you'll not get it in and you'll not get a crop. But of course, there are other fields that you can pretty well do anything any time of the year. You can go into any day of the year, some fields. And you're not ruin anything or do anything bad. And when you've sown it, it responds. Everything grows. You give it a bit of nudger, that's fertilizer. And it responds to it. Anybody can farm land like that. And when you hear farmers talking, they'll say, oh, there knows that field, it's a bit tricky. Oh, I have to be careful what I do with that field. If I just miss that, oh. And then they'll talk about, hey, but the nose lamb pasta. It's just totally different. It's such a joy, such a pleasure. The good ground. Jesus knew that day as he sat in that boat speaking in a way that people really ought to have understood because it was part and parcel of their life, yet he knew full well that some of them wouldn't. But by the same token, he knew that some of them would. Oh, Mr. Preacher, Mr. Minister, Mr. Pastor, Mr. Church Leader, Mr. Church Elder, that's what makes it all worthwhile. Because there'll always be some that will. there'll always be some good ground on which the seed of the gospel falls and takes root and grows and produces a crop. You know, that thrills my heart, that does. There is the good ground. But there's even something more wonderful about that than just simply saying, well, there's good ground that will produce. In the story, Jesus says, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. You see, every person who becomes a Christian, we're not all the same, we're all unique. And we haven't all got the same gifting. Some have got greater gifts than others. Some Christians who are genuinely saved Christian people think, well, I don't know really what my gift is. You hear some people, and it's very, very sad to hear it, they say, well, I feel almost if I'm useful to the Lord, but useless to the Lord, but they're not. They're very useful. There'll always be something. They might never preach a sermon. They might never play an instrument. They might never lead a church service. They might not be able to witness openly and effectively to people in a one-to-one even situation. But there will be some means, my dear friends, of service, even to the lowliest of Christian people. 30-fold, 60, 100. Oh, 100. What a responsibility. Because to whom much is given, much is expected. And how much has he given you? You see, somewhere in this story, we all fit. Not one of us this morning is excluded from this story. Because somewhere in it is where we are at. Where are you at? Where are you at? Are you the wayside that just simply doesn't want to know? Are you stony that can be moved with passion for a moment and then as dead as a dodo? Or are you the weedy land that doesn't give the gospel a chance because you're over ambitious in all other things and have no time whatsoever for the gospel? Or are you the good ground? Well, you're there somewhere. And my dear friends, it is my joy and my responsibility to commend this same Jesus to you this morning. And to confidently say that if you mean business with him, he'll do business with you. And he will save you. And he will change you, and you will truly never be the same again. Your life could begin today for all eternity. God bless you.